Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Hello and welcome to this Wednesday edition of Catholic Answers Live. We're going to have a special open forum on a Wednesday today with Tim Staples is here with us. And don't worry, we're not trying to raise money. Usually when we do an open forum on a Wednesday, we're asking for money. But that is not the case. We just are happy to have Tim around and decided to do an extra day of open forum. Second hour, Dr. Stacy Trisenkos, chemist and theologian, will be here to talk about her article in the brand new edition of Catholic Answers magazine. Her article is Evangelizing with or Through Evolution. Anyways, it's on evangelization and the theory of evolution from a scientific and theological position. We'll get to that next hour. If you have questions about the Catholic faith, if something has been burning inside of you to know or maybe to challenge about what Catholics say is real or is not real, give us a call, 888-318-7884. If you are a Protestant who has a bone to pick or has a curiosity about the Catholic faith, you are welcome. If you are a non-Christian who maybe would like just some general understanding of what do you Christians believe or anything, maybe there's a particular thing we do that you'd like to know about why we do that, give us a call. 888-318-7884. And most certainly, if you're Catholic, you are welcome to call as well. Tim Staples, you've seen the new issue of Catholic Answers magazine?
I surely have.
And
outstanding.
Yeah, and so this puts me in a mind of faith and science, of course, because the cover is Faith and Science, a False Opposition. Sometimes it gets frustrating for Catholics, at least for me, that we have to defend the fact that the church is not anti-science, because it's not just that the church is not anti-science. I'm going to throw a proposition out to you, and I want to see if you agree with me on this. Without the church, there would be no modern science.
Amen, brother. I mean, you can go to any branch of science you want, and you're going to find a Catholic Christian, both in the past— being a pioneer, whether it's Copernicus, whether it's George Lemaître, you know, the famous Belgian priest that coined the phrase the Big Bang, and we could go down.
Gregor Mendel.
Mendel and genetic science and so forth. The church has always understood that whether it's science, history, whatever the discipline, we're after truth because God is the God of truth, and so truth is good. James chapter 1, I think it's right around verse 17, says in Scripture, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of light, right? In whom there is no variableness, no change whatsoever. He is ultimately the truth. So we rejoice in truth no matter where it comes from. If a heretic speaks the truth, we say amen with him as far as that truth goes.
Yes, right.
We point out the error. Now science at times will encroach upon areas where it should not, because, of course, for example, science deals with, you know, stuff. It deals with the physical. The problem we have sometimes with scientists is when they get into metaphysics, that which is beyond the physical, which is beyond their domain. It's beyond their area of expertise. That's when they get in trouble, when they start talking about, you know, there is no God, and I can prove that scientific. Well, that's impossible, because science, by definition, deals with the physical. There you're talking about metaphysics. But generally speaking, when science is science, the Catholic Church says amen, because we're all after truth.
I wonder how many times in the 2,000 years since the writing of the New Testament, some superstitious person has tried to quash someone doing an investigation of nature or whatnot, and that person was able to say, know the truth, and the truth will set you free.
Amen, brother.
And those types of things. Or test everything.
Hey,
keep what is good.
Oh, yes. And can I wanted to mention something, because yesterday I totally blew it, and my friends in San Antonio are going to smack me if I don't do this, where I'm heading this weekend, folks. If you are in the San Antonio area, folks, you are going to want to go. We have thousands of people coming this weekend. Thousands. to the annual Catholic Family Weekend Conference. This is going to be the 24th through the 26th at the Hyatt Regency Hotel here in San Antonio. And look at these speakers. You got Steve Wood, my bud. You got Dr. David Anders. That boy's too smart.
I know.
You have Tim Staples. I don't know why they let him in. But this is going to be
a fan.
And there's others there. And they're great rates I'm looking at right now. So if you want more information on this, check out Fullness of Truth San Antonio online. You can go to fullnessoftruth.org, get all the details there. Or you can call 877-218-7884. That's 877-218-7884, folks. Thousands of folks are coming to this. And you get a special room rate here if you get a room, a special Hyatt Hill Country Resort room rate just for this conference, folks. I guarantee you this weekend we are going to have us a time.
Give me the website again.
It is Fullness of Truth. Let's see now. What was that? Yes, fullnessoftruth.org. And you'll get a little thing you can click on, San Antonio 2018. Click on that and you'll get all the information. Again, Dr. David Anders, Steve Wood, Tim Staples, others are going to be there. Thousands of folks showing up, so come on over. Oh, we also have Matt Maher and PJ Anderson on Friday night. They're doing a Friday night concert there. Thousands of folks are going to be there. We're going to be shouting for Jesus.
All right. Fullnessoftruth.org. Get over there if you can. Let's start. We got already,
all right.
Tim, the lines just fill up when you're here.
Let's do it.
Tom, in St. Louis, Missouri, you are on with Tim Staples. Your question, please.
Well, hi. Yeah, thank you so much for taking my call. I really appreciate that. So the question is, I'll try to be brief on the question. But I do get a little emotional when I think about it, so just if you'll bear with me a moment.
Okay.
My son last year came sexual, so initially was difficult to
I'm sorry, your voice broke up there. Your son came,
Yeah. Okay. Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, I'm kind of in a. I'm sorry. So he came out as homosexual last year.
Got it.
He's 13.
Okay.
Yep. And you know, my feeling as a father is the first thing is to take care of my son and make sure that his eternal life, that he gets access to an eternal life with God. It's kind of the first thing I think is my role and responsibility.
Yes.
Now, though, I'm having a crisis of faith. My son is really the most important thing to me.
Yes.
When he told me that he was gay, my initial reaction was, it didn't matter to me. I'll never abandon my son.
Yes.
But the crisis here is that, from what I know of church teaching, is that the lifestyle itself, not him, but the lifestyle is incompatible with the church and with eternal life, with God. So I'm at, how do I engage my son to be Catholic, to not have that lifestyle, but the crisis of conscience here and faith is that, why am I doing that? It seems like, you know, this is the actual question.
Yes.
My initial reaction was, I will never abandon you. If God rejects you just because you're gay, then I am diving headfirst into hell with you so that at the very least you know you're loved.
Yes. Yeah. Well, God bless you, Tom. I really appreciate your call. Immediately, my brother, what comes to mind is Hebrews 13:8, where God says, or the scripture says, God will never leave us nor forsake us. One thing we can know, Tom, and I think you know this in your heart of hearts, God loves your son not just more than you do, but infinitely more than you do. And I can prove that to you. And it's called the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, became man, humbled himself even unto death, as Philippians 2 tells us, the death of the cross for your son. So he's proved that he loves your son even more than you do. However, of course, Tom, we have to understand that God loves us so much, he knows he's created us as free moral agents. He will allow us to go to hell if we want to. If we willfully reject God's plan for us, we will. I don't care who it is. It's Cy Kellett. It's Tim Staples. It's whoever rejects God's plan and continues. As I think, you know, the Catechism of the Catholic Church says it so well in paragraph 1037, God predestines no one for hell. In order to go to hell, one must freely commit a mortal sin and remain unrepentant in that sin until death. That's the only way somebody can go to hell. And so this tells me we've got all kind of hope here for your son. And let me toss this in too, Tom. We are not the judge. I am not the judge, and you are not the judge. The church is not the judge of the soul of your son. St. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says very clearly in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 6, he says to the Corinthians, it's a very small matter for me to be judged by you or any man's judgment. I don't even judge my own self. I have nothing on my conscience, but I'm not thereby acquitted. The one who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge not until such time when the Lord comes, then shall the hidden motives of the heart be manifest, and then shall each man have his reward from God. And so we don't judge the soul of your son. You can't, and very importantly, the church does not either. Now, living the lifestyle that he's living, of course, objectively, that's grave sin. That's grave matter, that is. You know, we leave the culpability to God. We don't make that judgment. But of course, he's living in a lifestyle that is a matter that is grave. He's living contrary to his nature as well as the God who gave him that nature. And so, of course, that's a serious matter. We need to pray, love him in every way that we can. Of course, we never abandon him. As God's word says, he never will. But ultimately, of course, you know, Cy, we can all walk away from God. God respects us as free moral agents because he made us that way. Does that get at it, Tom? Does that make sense?
It does, yeah, and I appreciate that. And it did actually clear up a little bit more about just what I know of, that you don't judge anyone, good or bad, that it's God's role. It's his job, not ours.
That's right. We don't, and very important distinction here, we don't judge the motives. That's what Paul emphasizes there in 1 Corinthians 4, 3 through 6, and the church emphasizes, only God knows the heart. And so we can't, now we have to judge actions. As Jesus said in John 7, verse 24, our Lord and Savior said, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So we need to judge actions. That's all we can do. And so we can say that objectively speaking, living this lifestyle is wrong. It's grave matter. It's gravely contrary to God's moral law. So how do we go about helping your son? I believe we go about it by loving him, engaging him in every way that we can, and certainly never casting him aside. I think your heart's cry gets to the very heart of our loving God, and that is just like the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15. Remember, it was the father who ran to the son, right? As soon as that son turns around. That shows us the heart of God the Father. That's how much he loves us, just like you love your son. And so you've got God on your side. You've got our prayers now. And a whole lot of folks that are listening right now, I'm going to ask everyone to say a prayer for Tom and his son, for the family, and we pray for healing.
Tom, thank you so much for that call. You know, lots and lots of parents are dealing with children leaving the faith, and you have a child who has not abandoned the faith. I want to send you a copy of Why We're Catholic, Trent Horn's book, just acknowledge that so many parents struggle with children losing their faith. And while you have this moment of privileged time with your son, maybe it would be a good book to share with him. I got to tell you, though, we're giving away a free MP3, and you can have it, Tom. Anybody can have it. Understanding Revelation, Decoding the Bible's Most Mysterious Book. It's a really good talk with Jimmy Akin about maybe I don't mean this is a pejorative, but maybe the strangest book in the Bible.
Right.
What does it all really mean? You can find out. Just get the free MP3. And by free, we mean free. You just go to Catholic.com. There's a banner at the top of the page that's, that has Understanding Revelation, Decoding the Bible's Most Mysterious Book. And you can have it for free. Go there right now at Catholic.com.
Catholic Answers Live.
Father Larry Richards.
You know, I'm from the city of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and both of my parents, both of them, were police officers. My father was a police officer, and my mother was a police officer. They always thought I'd be a cop, too, and in some ways I am, a spiritual cop. But we keep doing what we do, and we come from wherever we come from, it doesn't matter. Where God is calling us is what's most important.
Open Line with Father Larry Richards, Thursday, 3 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Having a lot of fun saying this the last couple days. We welcome our friends in Britain and Ireland. You can call by dialing 001-888-318-7884. That's our usual number, 888-318-7884, with the country code 001 before it. And don't forget that the World Meeting of Families this week is getting full coverage from EWTN TV and radio all week. We go now to Paul in Indiana, listening on Catholic Radio Indy. Paul, you are up with Tim Staples. Your question, please.
Thank you, gentlemen. If I'm not mistaken, I believe we are given a unique name when we reach heaven. But yes. I don't remember where I read that.
That is Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, my friend. That is a beautiful text where, of course, in the context of the book of Revelation, written by St. John, it's very important because there we receive this special name that their scripture says only the one who receives it and Jesus knows what it is. It's on a little psephos in Greek, a little white stone. They used to use those for casting lots or for voting. They're little white stones. Psephos is the Greek word. And why that's very important, well, for many reasons, but John is writing against the first century precursor, sort of fathers of Gnosticism, like Simon the magician, and of course Cerinthus, who we read a lot about from St. Irenaeus and Eusebius of Caesarea. And they denied the individuality of each human person, so that only when you're alive on this earth are you an individual. When you die, your body goes to the dust. And that was the individuating principle, was the matter. You go back, you know, to, you know, the agent intellect or the nous or whatever the particular philosophy is. But there's no longer individuality. And so that's a very important text there in Revelation 2 that talks about how each one of us will be an individual and for all eternity. You know, all, and you know what, that's, that stuff, by the way, creeps into some Christian theologies as well. Theologies that downplay the body, for example. Mm-hmm. That, you know, I heard one evangelist on television, I can picture him right now talking about how our bodies are just dirt suits. It's just a dirt suit. And when you die, you get rid of that, and then you're free because your soul will be set free and all. No, we are by nature a body-soul composite and so forth. So it's very important that we understand that we are individuals. We're not part of some collective, you know, and our individuality disappears when we die. And then, okay, we can kind of then by illusion say, John, that's kind of the foundation for why John teaches that, but that's so important for us to understand because it emphasizes the fact that we talk about a personal relationship with Jesus. We will have that for all eternity, in a sense, one-on-one as individuals, but of course in the context of being members of the body of Christ, you know, so it's not a individualism because we're also members of a body and the kingdom of God. So we are a body, but that doesn't take away. I love the way St. Paul says it. We are members individually as well as parts of a body. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 27.
You didn't know that what was behind all that, I gather, Paul.
No, that was incredible explanation, actually.
All right, brother.
What chapter and verse did you say that was in Revelation?
Yes, that's Revelation chapter 2, and I believe it's verse 17. I'm going to flip over there to make sure I'm right. Sometimes I get a few verses off. You know what's happened? I tell Cy all the time, I've been Catholic too long, and so sometimes, you know, I forget Bible verses, you know.
Being Catholic will do that.
In order to be a good Catholic, you know, I figure I should forget a few Bible verses here and there. But anyway, yeah, I believe it is Revelation. Let me get it right here. Here we go. Yep, I got it right. Revelation 2:17. I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone, which no one knows except him who receives it. Beautiful text.
Thank you, Paul. Thank you so much. I have to tell you, though, Tim, we had a Protestant minister visiting here today, a very cordial visit, and he was quoting Scripture, but he couldn't remember the verse, the chapter or verse. And we were like, what? You're not Catholic? How did you forget?
And he's a friend of mine, too, by the way.
Yeah, a friend of yours, right.
Yes,
exactly.
I've debated him in the past. A wonderful guy. But anyway.
Yeah. Let's go to Joe in Jacksonville, Alabama, listening on EWTN Radio. Joe, your question for Tim.
Hi, Tim. Thank you for taking my call.
Yes.
My question is revolving around Pope Leo XIII's encyclical, Providentissimus Deus.
Glorious encyclical. Yes.
Pardon?
It's a glorious encyclical. And if you take that together with Benedict the 15th's Spiritus Paracletus and the masterpiece, I think the one that really puts the bow on it is Pius the 12th's Divino Afflante Spiritu. Those three encyclical letters together give you a glorious depiction of the Catholic understanding of sacred scripture. But you had a specific question.
I do. My question revolves around, are there errors in the Bible? And the reason I ask that question is I have a NAB Catholic Study Bible. In that Bible, they go out of their way to point out contradictions in the Bible.
Right.
I've read that Bible for probably 15 years now,
yes,
and I know a lot of the contradictions in the Bible.
Sure.
As a result.
Right.
And so when I stumbled upon Providentissimus Deus,
yes,
read through it, and it says there cannot be an error in the Bible,
amen,
down to the most insignificant fact.
That's right.
I was at a loss. It caused me to stop taking communion for 3 months. I stopped teaching PSR.
Right.
I don't read the Bible now because I just haven't lost, and I'm praying to the Holy Spirit right now,
right,
that you can help me.
All right. Well, Joe, here's the bottom line. Not only do those three great encyclicals tell us that there can be no error in sacred scripture, but Dei Verbum, which is the dogmatic constitution on Revelation, the Word of God, from the Doctrines of Vatican II in paragraph 11, says that everything that is inserted in sacred scripture, every word of it, must be understood to have been asserted by the Holy Spirit himself. To say there is error in sacred scripture, according to Dei Verbum, is to say the Holy Spirit made a boo-boo. That is impossible. Okay, so there cannot be errors. Now, what happens is, Joe, that a lot of folks get confused by that, what is being asserted there, right? Because when, you know, let's use the analogy that everybody likes to use. If you're listening to the news in the morning and you're watching the weatherman and he says, the sun rose this morning at 5:30 a.m. Oh my gosh, this guy obviously,
he doesn't know
is
anything.
A geocentrist. He doesn't understand, dude, the earth is not the center of the universe. Well, of course he does, but that is a manner of speaking. So when you're reading sacred scripture, a lot of times these quote-unquote errors, in fact, all the time, they can be explained. These apparent errors are not errors at all. I mean, I could run through many of them right now. They're popping in my head. In fact, these, even while I'm speaking to you, so many of these errors are so easily understood when you understood. Some of them are rooted in language, bad translations. There are some that are more difficult than others, to be sure. But as St. Augustine famously put it way back in the early 5th century, St. Augustine said, if I come upon any apparent error in sacred scripture that I don't have an answer to, I know that, number one, it could either be an error in the manuscript, maybe a copyist error. It could be an error in my thinking. Oh, Lord forbid that we could actually get it wrong. But one thing we can assert is that the error is attributed to the inspired Word of God, because that's impossible.
Thank you, Joe. It's Open Forum this hour with Tim Staples. Next hour, Dr. Stacy Trusenkos will be here to talk about evolution and evangelization. 888-31-TRUTH is our number. If you're on the line, stay on the line. If you haven't called yet, call that number if you got any question at all about the Catholic faith. 888-318-7884.
Bringing you the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
A generation ago, Christian parents didn't have to worry about how to explain transgenderism to their 9-year-old children, or how to help their teenager deal with mockery at school for believing in traditional marriage. But today, as our culture decays, we have to know how to talk to our children about these issues. In Made This Way, How to Prepare Kids to Face Today's Tough Moral Issues, Lila Miller and Trent Horn give parents the crucial tools and techniques to form children with the understanding they need, appropriate to their age and maturity level, to meet the world's challenges. If we're not teaching our children how to confront tough moral issues, then the world will. Read Made This Way and learn how to give your kids a firm foundation on which to build a life of moral clarity and happiness. Order your copy of Made This Way today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or logging onto the shop at Catholic.com.
Is the church wrong on contraception? In a culture that worships the pursuit of sexual pleasure, the Catholic Church's teaching on contraception can seem archaic and unintelligible. Its critics say it's outdated, theologically unfounded, and even harmful. And even faithful Catholics can have difficulty explaining this moral teaching. Catholic Answers is out to change all of that. That's why we've just released Trent Horn's dynamic new DVD, The Case Against Contraception. Using scripture, papal and magisterial teachings, natural law, and new insights provided by social science and medicine, Trent puts forward a compelling case for Catholic teachings with his trademark charity and persuasive graciousness. Be prepared to give a defense. Order your copy of The Case Against Contraception today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Hi, this is Dr. David Anders. There are a lot of misconceptions about the Catholic faith. We clear them up on Call to Communion, tomorrow at 2 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It's a Wednesday, but we don't care. We're still doing Open Forum. Tim Staples here playing the air drums while the music continues to play, ready to take your calls on any question having to do with the life, the faith, the history of the Catholic Church. We go now to Nathan in Texas, listening on the EWTN app. Glad you have the EWTN app there. You can get EWTN 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Nathan, your question for Tim.
Hello, Tim. Hello, Cy. How are you doing today, sir?
Doing great. Well.
Hey, I actually called in yesterday to speak with Tim. I didn't get in, so I've actually been wrestling with this question for a couple of months now, and I just want to lay it to rest. I just wanted to say first off, if Trent Horn is listening or if Father Wade Meneses is listening, please don't be mad at me if I misquote you. I'm trying to be a good patron of your words. So Monday, Trent was on. He has asked a question about the use of marijuana and how that goes into the church and what the church teaches. And I just need a clarification here. Maybe I'm misinterpreting things. It seemed like, and also yesterday, Father Wade Meneses was on Open Line. He was asked the exact same question that Tim was.
You mean that Trent was?
Yeah, and the question was, you know, what's the church's view on the use of marijuana, and is it morally bad, or to a certain extent, I guess, is it bad? And I also have a friend of mine, you know, at church, a couple of friends who are torn about this. They're like, you know, it's not bad. We don't know why the church thinks this, so I just want to lay it to rest. The one thing Father Wade did agree with Trent on that they matched was, okay, if it's used for medicinal use or for medical and it's legal in your state or maybe in your country, well, then, of course, for your health, then yes, it would be okay. Where I found a contradiction, now maybe I'm wrong, and Cy, you know, if I misquote Trent here, just let me know.
No, it's fine. Yeah, really. Give us a paraphrase anyways, and we'll go with
okay,
that.
Okay, so Trent did say, okay, just like the Catechism of the Catholic Church does not actually validly say something concrete, but when it comes to the use of alcohol, it has to be done in moderation. Now, from my take of what he said was, he goes, so in moderation, it would be okay. That's how he closed out his remark. And then Father Wade did mention, okay, he said, it's not okay without medicinal use or for medical because the way that it goes in your bloodstream, it actually affects you, I guess, your cognitive and things like that, how it affects you. Well, then also, here's the deal. I actually called my priest yesterday morning about this, and he said we are not to do that or smoke that at all. It is wrong. So
you want somebody to settle this these different answers for you?
Tim, you know, I just want you guys to know I love the show, and, you know, three people whom I highly respect and highly admire have given three different answers, and I'm just wanting a little clarification. And also, you know, I've been wrestling with this for quite some time. I told you to call screener. I wouldn't, you know, I'm looking for some sort of guide or somewhere I can go when it talks about, you know, of course, sexual morality, drug use, alcohol use.
All right. Well, let's focus on the marijuana for the moment. But thank you, Nathan.
Yeah, I can't comment on what Trent said. I did not hear that, but I'm sure you've looked at this, but as you probably know, but everybody needs to hear this. The Catechism of the Catholic Church in paragraph 2291 says the use of drugs inflicts very grave damage on human health and life. Their use, except on strictly therapeutic grounds. So both Trent and Father were right on that. We have to say that it's at least possible that marijuana could be. Now, I'm not a doctor, I'm not a scientist, and I'm not competent to say, okay, in this case, marijuana can be used. But what we do here at Catholic Answers is we give you what the church teaches. And what the church teaches is that drugs, there are all sorts of drugs that would be illicit, immoral for me to take. But take somebody who's suffering from autism, they take that very same drug that would cause me to be in sin, and for them, it helps them, right? That's what is meant by for therapeutic reasons. And at least in theory, I know cases of glaucoma and such that doctors will say, and certain ailments that have a lot of pain, marijuana sometimes can be used for medicinal purposes. I have no reason to doubt medical science there, but very importantly, the church says in that case, drugs can be used. You know, it's kind of, I use the analogy of a pair of glasses, right? My glasses, if I give my glasses to my daughter, Catherine, and she loves to take my glasses, she puts them on and she's, oh my goodness, you know, she can't see.
Right.
So, but I put them on and they help me to see better. The same way, drugs, objectively speaking, are going to cause exactly what the Catechism says, grave damage on human health and life and such. But for those who are out of whack for whatever reason, like my eyes are out of whack, I need this corrective that would be bad for sight, but it helps me in the same way with the drugs. Now, What's very important to understand, though, is the Catechism then says clandestine production of and trafficking in drugs are scandalous practices. They constitute direct cooperation in evil, since they encourage people to practices gravely contrary to the moral law. Now, there are other things the Catechism says, but it's very plain that drugs, we're not just talking about a sin, but we're talking about grave sin. And why is that? Because whether it's alcohol abused or marijuana, and here's where I would disagree with those who would say recreational use of marijuana. There is an essential difference between marijuana and alcohol in this sense. You can drink a beer and not have it affect you at all, your ability to drive, your ability to function. But today, in fact, my friend Jesse Romero wrote a book on this, and I forget the title off the top of my head. You might want to Google Jesse Romero marijuana. He wrote a book on this and documents it galore. The marijuana in circulation today is far more potent than the marijuana that was in circulation even when I was a kid 35 years ago. It's not even on the same planet. And so the idea that someone can just recreationally, you know, smoke a joint is a myth. What happens? You smoke that joint, it is affecting you. It's not like drinking a can of beer. Yeah. But what happens is whatever the drug use is, and this gets to the core of why the church says it's not just sin, but grave matter, is because what you're doing is damaging not only your health and your life, but you are diminishing the higher powers, the higher faculties of the human soul, the intellect and the will. I mean, we say right in theology, original sin, darken the intellect, weaken the will. Well, when you get drunk, when you take drugs, you are further darkening your intellect on purpose and weakening your will. This is why when you smoke that joint or you drink that six pack, you do things that you wouldn't normally do. You wake up and, oh my Lord, what did I do? Why? Because of that negative effect it has on the intellect and will, which is what separates us from the animals, folks. These are the higher faculties, powers of the soul. And so marijuana, the abuse of alcohol, any of these illicit drugs, you cannot justify using any of them except for those cases where some of them can be used for therapeutic reasons.
Okay. Nathan?
Okay, that clears it up. That clears it up, and I really appreciate it. So, you know, I mean, still it gets a little confused on the simple fact of, well, you know, God, that's a God's creation. So, but at the same time, we still have free will. So
hey, God's creation. I mean, God created all kinds of things. Doesn't mean you can smoke it or eat it, right? He created poisonous flowers and all sorts of things that if you eat them, they will kill you.
They're called Australia. Everything in Australia.
Everything in Australia.
God created Australia.
That's right.
That
so,
doesn't mean you should eat it.
For anybody who says something like that, I mean, look at the poinsettia, right? Beautiful flower, but don't eat it.
Right.
Because it will kill you or make you very, very sick because it's poison.
If I may, Tim, sometimes we have a kind of minimal hemlock, not so good for you. It wasn't. Socrates didn't like it. We sometimes have a minimalist view where we kind of go, well, what can I get away with? But the overall clear teaching of the church is to live soberly and to live as a person of the
day. Saint Peter said that,
not as a person of the
night. First Peter chapter 5, live soberly. Yeah.
Yeah. So that if we're looking to get intoxicated, maybe it's time to start thinking, well, where am I with the Lord?
Amen.
Because maybe I'm seeking something for comfort.
And you know what? That is why anybody who suffers with addiction, that's a whole nother topic.
Yeah.
Because, you know, initially when you do these drugs, it's full culpability. But when it becomes a vice grip and the chemical addiction takes place, then you got a whole different animal here. And that's, I recommend things like AA.
Yeah.
AA is a great program started by a Catholic priest. I have heard testimonies of so many people that were helped to get over not just addiction to alcohol, but all sorts of drugs through things like that, you know, where you bit by bit can overcome these addictions that can become a vice grip in your life.
Yeah, and then, as you said, you've darkened the intellect and will. Now you've done things that you have regret for. You don't want to face those things, so
Yes.
A little more of the drugs and the alcohol. And
For some people, it's eating, right?
Quiet.
They just stop. Binge on food like Cy Kellett. No. You know, there's all sorts of mechanisms that we use in order to deal with loneliness, with pain, unrepented sin and such. We can end up binging on all sorts of things, and then we get ourselves into all kinds of trouble. But the good news is, folks, we have the sacraments. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus really did live. He really did die. He's resurrected from the dead. He established a church and gave us seven sacraments, which are the ordinary means of our sanctification, through which we can overcome any sin whatsoever in our lives by availing ourselves to the sacraments for our salvation.
And if you're sending kids off to school right this week, next week, the week after, remember that they're going to need some resources to resist those temptations out in the world. And that's why we've got this back-to-school challenge or this back-to-school sale going on. If there's things that you need to equip your children for the challenges they'll face, we've got dozens of great resources on sale to help shore up the faith of students returning to school. Just visit the back-to-school category at shop.catholic.com. You get a whole bunch of great deals on things to send to your student, shop.catholic.com.
Hey, by the way, one last thing for our caller. I hope you're still listening on the issue of drugs. When anyone says that recreational use of whatever the drug is okay, that's fine. You know, if you're talking about a drug that can be used as such.
Mm-hmm.
So I think a lot of times, and again, I don't know what Trent Horn said. He's, as I was telling you off the air, he's a lot smarter than I am. But if he's under the, I think, misguided notion that you can do that with marijuana, I can understand. But I think given the facts on the ground, and that's the important point, that marijuana now, there's no such thing as being able to smoke a joint recreationally where it doesn't affect your intellect and your will in the way that we were talking about. You don't want folks smoking a J, as we used to say, right? smoking a joint and then getting in their car and driving around.
Oh, no.
I'm fine. This was just recreational use. And then you end up in a car crash, killing someone or something like that. So,
and there's social consequences to all these things. These are not just individual. I think with like the legalization of marijuana, and you see marijuana being turned into candies and cakes and things, and I'm thinking, how many little kids are going to end up in the emergency room now because of that? Well, that's not my responsibility, but it is. It's all of our responsibility to make a world that's safe for kids.
Catholic Answers Live.
Pope Francis said, "All of us are called to mature in our work as evangelizers. We want to have better training, a deepening love, and a clearer witness to the gospel. St. Paul Street Evangelization's online school of evangelization will equip you with the tools you need to be an effective evangelist. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you're unable to give, we'll set you up for free. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
Isn't it awesome that we today do not recognize his presence in the Eucharist? Is it because we really don't go to him in humbleness of heart and say, Lord, I don't believe, help my unbelief. Lord, I want to see you. I want to recognize you. I cannot live without you. Are we saying that?
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
That book from our good friend Jesse Romero, who you can find all over the place. Jesse's just a magnificent. If you ever get a chance to see Jesse Romero speak, just go.
Yes.
You're going to have a ball. You're going to be fired up. But the name of the book, Tim, say it again.
It's What is Wrong with Marijuana. You can get it at jesseromero.com. There at his website, but What is Wrong with Marijuana? It answers 50 questions, but he really documents things. That's one thing about Jess. I mean, he's got the scientific stuff. It's all documented there to show you the dangers of marijuana. And unfortunately, in our culture today, Cy, it is being treated like a recreational thing, and it's not a big deal, but it's also a gateway drug. I mean, that is a fact that young people often go from it to something more and something more. So a lot of reasons to say no to marijuana.
And I think a lot of people don't go see Jesse talk because they know Terry Barber's going to be there probably at the same time. But you should, just because Terry Barber – now Terry's going to call me
probably. Listening right now.
No, you should see Terry Barber talk too. Jill in New Jersey watching on Facebook, you are up next. Your question for Tim.
Hi, Tim. Thanks so much. I was trying to defend the papacy and came up against a couple of things. First of all, I had heard that Isaiah 22:22 can be used to help understand the keys, and I'm not sure I understand that so well. And as well, I was challenged on if he was also, if Peter was given specifically the legislative authority of binding and loosing, then how come, you know, a little bit later it was also given to all of the disciples if Peter was so special?
Great, great questions, both of them. Here's the key. As far as Isaiah 22 goes, we need to understand this in the context of our Catholic understanding of typology. Right. So when you present this to someone, you show them, as you know, Isaiah 22, beginning at verse 15 and going down to verse 22, the context is the prophet approaching Shebna, who is the steward or the master of the palace. He's referred to as different things. This was an office in ancient Israel that's believed goes all the way back to Joseph, who was made, you know, centuries before, the steward or master of the palace over Pharaoh's household in Egypt. And so that office continues in the kingdom of God here. And so anyway, the prophet goes to Shebna, who had been wicked. Now, the steward or the master of the palace possessed the key of the house of David. This was a delegated authority that was given to him by the king so that whatever he opened would... Now, the language used here, as you know, in verse 22 is whatever he opens, none shall shut. Whatever he shuts, none shall open. Why? Because he speaks with the authority of the king. Now, in this particular context, this master of the palace had been wicked, and so the prophet says... God speaking through the prophet says in that day, in other words, in verse 19, I'm going to thrust you from your office. You'll be cast down from your station. Why? Because you are wicked and haughty, right? And he says, I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with your robe. This is providential, of course, because notice there's a succession here. When one master of the palace goes away, there is a succession that's there just for us Catholics, folks, right? All right. He says, I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, will clothe him with your robe. I will bind your girdle on him. I will commit your authority to his hand. He shall be a father. Very important there. A father. What do we call the Pope? Papa. Right? That's where papacy or pope comes from, papa. He will be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah, which of course is a prophetic statement because Isaiah is speaking at a time when the house of Judah had already collapsed. He's speaking in the context of the northern tribes. This is 700 roughly BC. And so this is a prophetic utterance here. He's going to be a father over the inhabitants of Jerusalem and Judah. Right? Prophecy, the entirety of the people of God. I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. He shall open, none shall shut. He shall shut, none shall open. This is extremely important because if you go to Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, you discover Jesus saying, I am he who has the key of the house of David, who will shut and none shall open, shall open and none shall shut. He attributes that to himself. Now, some people will say, well, wait a minute. I thought the Pope was supposed to have the keys. Now, Jesus says he has the key. Well, of course he does. It's not, seeing a lot of folks miss this. It's not as though, you know, Eliakim after Shebna, he has the key. And so, oh, sorry, King, you don't have any authority anymore. You gave me the key, pal. No, this is a symbol of authority. Of course, the key belongs to the king. The king possesses the fullness of authority over, the kingdom. But it's a delegated authority. In the same way, of course, Jesus has the key. And in fact, some get hung up on, well, it says key, but it's plural. I will give to you the keys in Matthew 16. What's up with that? Well, go to Revelation 1:18. Jesus also says, I have the keys of death and Hades, right? So he says, I have the keys. I have the key, fulfilling Isaiah, as well as fulfilling what it is he communicated to St. Peter. He communicated the key, the keys to St. Peter in a unique way. And now to get to the second part of your question, this is extremely important, okay? He communicates the keys to Peter alone. No one else receives the keys. Now, he mentions this second authority, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven, that Peter possesses as well. But the keys only Peter. Now we go to Matthew 18:18, and Jesus, speaking to all the apostles, says, I will give to you, now it's plural, whereas Matthew 16:18 and 19, it was singular, now it's plural. I will give to you, that is y'all, we would say in Virginia, this authority, whatever you all bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Well, the point we need to make here is that this authority of binding and loosing is given to all the apostles with Peter. And that's extremely important, because Peter alone is given a unique authority of the keys, indicating that Peter can act alone as one man apart from the consensus of the others, as Vatican I defined in 1870, one man apart from the consensus of the others. He doesn't have to take a vote. He doesn't have to stick his finger in the air and see which way the wind is blowing. He has a unique authority. But the apostles and their successors, the bishops, have a collective authority. We refer to this as the College of the Apostles, College of the Bishops. Their authority, in any definitive sense, is derived from their collective authority in union with Peter. So if they don't speak in union with Peter, guess what? They don't have any authority. It is with Peter. And we see that elsewhere, you know, not just here in Matthew 16 and Matthew 18, but we see it in Luke chapter 22, verses 29 through 32. We see it so plainly when St. Paul says, you know, to the apostles, all 12 of them, he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to destroy all of you. Notice he's talking to Peter, but then he says, the devil wants to destroy all of you, but I have prayed for just you, Peter, right? When you are converted, strengthen your brethren. So in the context of the devil wanting to destroy all the apostles, he gives a unique authority to Peter. And he says, Peter, when you are converted, strengthen your brothers. And so they understood, if they want to be, you know, safeguarded from the wiles of the devil, they must act in union with Peter. That's the crucial point there between Matthew 16 and Matthew 18.
Okay, Jill?
Yeah, thank you so much. That's great. Thank you so much.
All right.
Thank
God
you
bless.
Very, very much. So let me just ask you this then, because everything you said, it does bring to mind some current disputes within the church. Do the other apostles, can they correct? Can they, can they say,
yes,
hey, wait a minute? And what are the limits of that?
Yes, absolutely they can, when it's something that Peter has not declared definitively. For example, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, St. Paul says he rebuked St. Peter face to face, for he was to be blamed. Now, in that case, Peter was not living up to his own teachings. And Paul makes that point. He says, you're telling everybody they have to live a certain way, and you're not doing it yourself.
Yeah.
You're not eating with the Gentiles. He basically points out his hypocrisy. Now, popes are not impeccable. They're infallible, right? In other words, they're sinners just like we are. Paul was pointing out his sin. Of course, popes can be rebuked. In fact, popes go to confession just like we do. But even more, beyond Galatians chapter 2 there, because that was talking about the personal conduct of the pope, you can also correct a pope. You know, cases like St. Catherine of Siena, who rebuked a pope, called him back. You need to go to Rome.
Yeah.
He was living in France, contrary to God's will. They can be rebuked in that sense. And in matters not infallible, for example, the famous John the 22nd, who taught that the saints in heaven don't have the beatific vision until the end of time, at the second coming. Now, he repented of that, recanted on his deathbed. But the next pope, Benedict, I believe the 12th, defined it infallibly because of the confusion that was caused. So popes can make mistakes in non-infallible teaching. But once they declare the truth of the matter, then the matter is settled.
Tim Staples, thanks so much for another fine hour.
Too much fun, my friend.
It's nice to have a bonus hour of open forum with you.
All right, brother.
Coming up next, Dr. Stacy Trusenko's chemist and theologian. We're going to talk about evolution. We're going to talk about evangelizing, all that, and how one is related to the other when we come back on Catholic Answers Live.